Our gospel reading this morning is from Luke's gospel. It is the passage where John the Baptist begins his ministry. John the Baptist, remember, in the gospels is the one who announces the coming of the Christ. And so his words are very appropriate, I think, for today. This is chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysianus, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah. The voice of one crying out, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh will see the salvation of God." The Gospel of the Lord. He preached a repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is something that we don't really spend a whole lot of time on because I think most of us are reluctant to even look at the possibility only because to be forgiving other people, we have to have been forgiven first. And if you're like I am, we kind of repel against the idea of somehow acknowledging that we are imperfect. In fact, I know in the Jewish tradition, this is where John the Baptist comes from. When those hearers heard him talk about repentance for the forgiveness of sins, that was great news because they lived their whole lives realizing in their mind that God was punishing them for all the sins, not only their own, but of the generations past. And for them to know that it was possible to have forgiveness from God was amazingly good news. Now, you and I grew up in the Christian tradition that held on to that as a root and built a whole theology, especially through Calvin and through Roman Catholicism and Luther, this huge monument to sin and the difficulty of ever being forgiven. And so most of us as children learned that it was not okay to think good of ourselves because, you know, we were not really anything but sinners. I spent most of my youth, I don't know if I'm different from any of you, maybe I am, I'm weird sometimes. But I think, like everybody, as a young person, when you hear that every little thing you can do can be a sin that could separate you from the presence of God, that's heavy-duty stuff. And it takes years and years and years of development in theology and maybe becoming a little callous to certain things that allows you the freedom to say, wait a minute, I no longer believe in that kind of a God because that is not the God whom Jesus represented. The God Jesus represents is a very loving, forgiving, compassionate God. But to wrap our minds around that can be difficult, because all of us have this part of ourselves that we think, well, maybe if God sees everything and knows us who we really are, I really can't approach God and say, you know, I really feel pretty good in being in your presence. We don't deserve it. This little book, I don't know if you're taking this. This is our Advent book. If you're taking this and read it this week, and read a couple of little things from this, because I think they're extremely powerful. This one on forgiveness, and this is in the book called Road to Peace. And in the world today where we're looking for peace, I think this is a major component to peace ever being realized. He says the central message of the gospel is that God sent his beloved Son to forgive our sins and to make us new people. able to live in this world without being paralyzed by self-rejection, remorse, and guilt. So many of us walk around with this shadow of guilt and remorse for things that have happened to us, for things that have been done to us, and for things we have done in our lives. To accept that message in faith and truly believe that we are forgiven is probably one of the most challenging spiritual battles we have to face. Somehow, we cannot let go of our self-rejections. Somehow, we cling to our guilt as if accepting forgiveness fully would call us to a new and ominous task we are afraid to accept. Now, this is the clincher. He's speaking. I often think that I am such a hesitant peacemaker because I still have not accepted myself as a forgiven person, a person who has nothing to fear and is truly free to speak the truth and proclaim the kingdom of peace. See, somehow, in order to become a real peacemaker, one who brings peace by our very presence, we need to go way down inside and acknowledge that we have been forgiven, that we are free of all these things. If Jesus means anything, if the Christ has done anything in becoming a part of the human family, it is that. We have the forgiveness of God, and therefore we have the courage to be forgiving of the world around us, whatever the world happens to be. Now that's a nice, simple little thought, a difficult one, but simple. In light of what's going on in the world today, what's happened in this past week, where ISIS has made supposedly ISIS present here in the United States, as well as in Paris, in various places in the world, the great evil now is ISIS. But before ISIS, there was the Taliban. Before them was Hezbollah. Before them, there's always a before. Today, we're celebrating. You shouldn't say celebrate. Tomorrow is the historical moment of Pearl Harbor. And back all those years ago, they were the enemy. And before the Japanese were our enemy, the Nazis were the enemy. There's something to be said about our not learning anything from history. And I know I'm speaking just for myself. Nobody has backed me up on this. However, we haven't learned a whole lot from history. And what the philosophers have said very wisely, unless you learn and pay attention to history, you are doomed to repeat history. And I challenge anyone, and I take this from the authorities, this is not me challenging, but I throw a challenge out to our thinking. With all the wars that have taken place from the beginning of time, with all the destruction and the bombs and all the things that we have generated to have power and somehow to protect ourselves, what have we learned? One thing for sure, the conclusion is the same. Nothing's changed. We've just gotten more powerful and more capable of destruction, but nothing has changed. Whether it's a small skirmish in a neighborhood, or it's a gang war in Chicago, or it's a race war down south, or there's a war among the politicians, wars do not create peace. They forestall until another war comes. And there will always be another war. And at the risk of sounding very simplistic, I believe, like so many people before us, that if we were able to understand that we are forgiven people, we would learn what it means to forgive. That means to give instead of something else. to offer some other possibility than the usual. To help get us there, one of the things that I think is really incredibly important is in today's situation, for example, with the Muslim religion. Most of us don't know a whole lot about the Muslim religion. My grandson came home on Thanksgiving, and we were having this intense conversation. You never have a simple conversation with Stephen. It's always intense. The kid is intense. And he said, oh, yeah, he said, I read the whole Quran. Has anybody read the whole Quran? He did. He's got it down to a few things. He said, basically, in every circumstance, he says, and the Quran is correct. Instead of just saying love one another, they tell you how to love one another. They spell out what it means in every possible situation. And occasionally there's a thought that, as he put it, somebody riding a camel through the desert had about God, and that's thrown in there too. All of it is connected to God. All of it is about peace. All of it is about loving, caring, all the things that we preach as Christian people. And for centuries, the Christian church has been the most powerful element in the world, politically as well as religiously. That is no longer true. But were we doing the practice of love one another and forgive as you have been forgiven, which is what we pray, possibly we wouldn't be where we are today. Because the bottom line, brothers and sisters, for all of these things is we don't need to reinvent the wheel. We got to go back and capture the essence of what has been given to us about God. And how do we do that? Another section of this little book. If you don't have one, take one home. They're wonderful readings. This one about broken. Here we touch the spiritual dimension of all social concern. The hunger of the poor, the torture of prisoners, the threat of war in many countries, and the immense human suffering we hear about from all directions can only call us to a deeply human response if we are willing to see in the brokenness of our fellow human beings the brokenness of God. Unless we are able to see the brokenness in the world around us as the brokenness of God, because God's brokenness does not repulse. It attracts by revealing the loving face of the one who came to carry our burden and to set us free. Seeing the agony of the people then becomes a way of coming to know the love of God, a love that reconciles, heals, and unites. This week, I happened to catch an interview with Mandy Patinkin, who is the singer, Broadway star, television person, wonderful actor, and an activist, who said when the whole thing began with ISIS back and the people, the immigrants going out of Syria and moving up the western side of the Danube River all the way up to Germany, that whole path filled with millions or thousands, hundreds of thousands of migrants, he went there. And he went to their base camp right outside of Syria when they crossed over into Macedonia. And he said, until that point, I didn't realize what exactly it was when we talked about the migrants. He said, I sat in that camp for over a week, and I talked to the people, to the fathers who were trying to flee to save their families, to the mothers whose children were starving. And I held the babies and played with the toddlers and began to understand, above all else, that these are people just like me. And he said, one of the sad things about the news is that all of the news is somehow spun in one way or another, depending on who you're reading and whose position you are hearing about or trying to digest. The truth is, these are people very much like you and I. And God forbid if something like ISIS ever begins to take a stronghold in our country. We might be migrants moving from Connecticut to upstate New York, or maybe even working our way beyond Canada into the Arctic Circle, hoping that the cold would keep them from coming up there. We would be the ones on the road. And where we have no borders in this country, perhaps borders would begin to rise. Because don't we all like to protect our way of life? And isn't our government about protecting its people? How does a government do that? If you look at the migration going on in this time from Syria all the way up to Germany, borders that never existed are starting to be made. Borders in Europe that ceased to exist after the Cold War, where they have freedom just like we do, go from state to state, they go from country to country without passports, etc. Borders are beginning to come between the countries. That's a normal human reaction. But what is it a reaction to? Is it a solution? Is it addressing the problem? Or are we just somehow working our way to another stronghold point where we can retaliate or somehow bomb people to make sure that we don't lose our way of life? I'm not a communist. I'm partially a socialist. I'm neither Republican nor Democrat. But I'm a Christian person who's trying to figure out what indeed, if God really is that much a part of my life, what indeed is God saying by the world around me? And I have come to the conclusion, as did Mandy Patinkin, that unless and until I get to talk with some of these people who are struggling for freedom, who are running with their children for their lives, I will never understand. Nor will I understand the Muslim religion, not by reading a book, by sitting down and praying with and worshiping with the Muslim people and recognizing, as one Muslim said on television this morning in the news, we Muslims have been here for a long time. I've been in this country for 20 years. We have people in government. We have selectmen, select women, people who are helping the country. We love this country. We are not terrorists. But the scary thing is, because it says Muslim and we don't know it, we don't understand it, we have to demonize it and make it wrong or bad. And brush, large brush strokes, includes all people who are Muslim. No different from our own history when it was bad to be a Christian in Roman Empire. Didn't matter who you were, if you were Christian, Nazi Germany and fascism. If you were homosexual, a Jew, a Muslim, a person with handicaps, you didn't matter. We've got to do better than that. And I think, brothers and sisters, waiting for the top to figure it out and work its way down to us is wrong. Call of the gospel this morning is to be a John the Baptist in the world and to proclaim that all flesh is saved and loved by God. And how that works out in your life and in my life, it's for us on our own personal journey. But let us not lose sight of the goal. The goal is that we live in peace with one another, in acceptance, in recognition of truth, and celebrating uniqueness, and most of all, being members of one body. And that's the Christ. The Christ will come when all of that takes place. And so as I lay down the challenge for myself, I offer it to you as a thought on a Sunday morning. Amen.